It says in the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, and that which is worse, then, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Please go ahead and be seated. If we go clear back to the Old Testament, we read of Moses. And Moses had contests with Pharaoh. God had directed Moses to lead his people out of Egypt into the promised land. And so he went to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh would not let them go. And so as a result of that, God used Moses to bring upon them different plagues, trying to demonstrate to them the power of God. The very first plague that came upon the Egyptian people, and actually all the peoples of that area, was when Moses took his rod and touched the waters, and all the waters of the river Nile, all the waters, all the wells, all of it turned to blood. And so there was, can you imagine? There is no fresh water to drink. And everything is blood. And in that, we see the judgment of God. Now, we come to the New Testament, and the story we just read, we find this is the very first miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did not turn water into blood. What did he turn it into? He turned into wine. We'll talk about this wine a little bit, because you probably have the wrong idea of what it is. But we notice that God turned the water into wine. And so, in the first plague, it was a symbol of judgment. Here we are at a wedding. What would you consider that a symbol of? What's that? Of God's blood? Could be, but I don't think so. Okay? Wine, by the way, does show that when we take of the fruit of the wine in the communion service, all right? That's probably what you're thinking of. But I'm thinking here, there it's judgment. Here we find a wedding, and we find that God is showing his blessing. Okay? Rather than his curse, here's the blessing. Rather than judgment, here is God saying, hey, this is a wonderful occasion. So rather than judgment, this is brought in as great joy. Okay? Now what I just want to do tonight is to stop and consider a few things about this miracle. And so the first thing I want to stop and think about is the place of the miracle. Okay? And as I think about the place, first of all, in accord with or in regards to the chronology of this whole thing. Okay? In other words, look at verse number 11. Those of you who got a Bible, says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Beginning of miracles. There are books and there are articles that are out there that try to teach us that Jesus performed all sorts of miracles throughout his childhood. Could that be possible if this is the first miracle? Would not be. So we look at the Word of God, and God says, no, none of that took place. So it's nullifying all those notions that he performed miracles as a child. Okay? When we stop and think about it, you notice it says there, in the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. What in the world does he mean by the third day? Well, when we look here, we find that there is, in verse number 19 of the previous chapter, it talks about, and this is a record, I'm in the wrong spot. I'm going to go down to verse number 29, I believe it is. The next day. So referring to the previous part, he says the next day. And then we find another day. And then we find another day. But here he talks about, and the third day. And it seems like that this may be off a little bit, but we got to stop and realize that in the previous chapter, there was a man by the name of Nathanael. And Nathanael got saved. And Nathanael came to know Christ. He believed in Him because when he come to meet Christ, he said that he had seen Him previously sitting under the fig tree. And so we find that he was really astounded at the omniscience of God as He declared that to him. Now, I believe since that meeting of Nathanael, this is the third day since that, there is a wedding taking place. This place, Cana of Galilee, is the community that Nathanael grew up in. And probably the reason that the disciples are called to this particular feast. So here's a wedding. The disciples are called, and they are now at this particular feast with Nathanael, of course, and the mother of Jesus is there. As we look at it, we find that she was probably in control of some things. She probably had a job to do at that wedding. Once in a while, I really like this, once in a while, we'll have a wedding here, and there will be a wedding coordinator. And what it means is this. Normally I have to set up how people are going to walk in and so forth. And I will do that normally, the way I want that. But a wedding coordinator many times stands at the back and makes sure that everybody comes in when they're supposed to come in. And that they keep things rolling the right way. There have been times. I remember one time we were all standing upon the platform. The groom was here, all the bridesmaids, all the groomsmen were standing here. The piano's starting to play. Dun, 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 dun. And I look back, and here walks in a couple. Not the bride with her daddy, but a couple who was late for the wedding. And here they walk in, and they act like it's perfectly normal. And what really bothered me was they looked like maybe they were going to go pick up pop cans at the local dumpster. They just weren't dressed appropriately for a wedding. And a few folks, because the piano starts, they're looking back there, and they're walking in, and they're like, hi. I'm standing up here just waiting for them to hurry up and get seated. Just so many things. And a wedding coordinator, somebody back there would stop them from coming in, okay? And so I don't know what her job was, but it looks like she might have had control of the servants for food and drink. But we find all this taking place at this wedding. And the disciples have been called. One of the things that really means something to me as I look at this, Cana of Galilee was not a very popular city. It was not something that people would just go to. It was just kind of an ordinary little city sitting out in the middle of nowhere. And yet Jesus comes to their city. And what we need to understand is that no matter how common we might be, the Lord loves us and He cares about us. Let's keep our hands and our feet to ourselves, guys. Right? Okay. And we have this kind of a situation. He cares about us. And so He comes to this marriage. He honors it with His presence. But they have a problem. They have a problem. And this is a big problem. Understand that these weddings were different. We go to a wedding today, and if there's a reception afterwards, which normally there is, years ago, a reception meant you got a piece of cake and a little cup of punch. And maybe you had a little saucer and you got a mint or two. Today, a lot of weddings, by the way, that's perfectly all right. And a lot of times today, weddings, it'll consist of a full meal afterwards. And it might be anything from something very succulent and opulent to maybe even hamburgers. But they will have a wedding feast. Okay? And normally after that, why, people go home. In these days, it was a little different. the feast would last for many days, sometimes up to a week. So you have a small town like Cana. I mean, they didn't have internet. They didn't have television. They didn't have any of the stuff that you and I have. I mean, there they are out in the little hick town with nothing really to do. I mean, this was a big deal when somebody got married. It was time for them to have a party. And so whoever was getting married, they were responsible. The husband was responsible to make sure there was plenty of food and drink for all the people for the entire time. If you were there and you ran out, you would be embarrassed. But what was even worse, it was considered an act, a civil act of disobedience. You could actually be fined by the government if you did not provide enough, because it was considered very poor taste of a man not to be able to provide this at his wedding. It was just the custom of the time. Okay? You have a question.
Does it have to be like, when they did, does it have to be like a big feast?
Oh, I don't know how big. No, they fed them and they gave them plenty to drink and to eat. And it was a merry time. And people just, they were together for this time. Okay? And so he was responsible to have that. They run into a problem. They run into a problem. What's the problem? They're about to run out of wine. They're about to run out of wine. Now, wine in that day is not what we consider today an alcoholic drink. Today it's fermented, and they also put an alcoholic type substance in it. Basically, wine in the Bible, for most people, would be grape juice. Now, the word could mean an alcoholic drink. And when it did, God said of wine in that case is a mocker. But it was basically a grape juice. And it was something that helped the water to taste a whole lot better. Because water there wasn't the greatest of taste. And so they would have this wine for the folks to drink. They would have the food for them to drink. But they're running out of this. I think about it in marriages. Marriages have problems, don't they? But there's always a solution when it's in Christ. Okay, there's a solution in Him. And so we find now that what takes place is Mary comes and she expresses to Jesus the problem. She says, they have no wine. She reports that to Him. But I want you to notice verse number 4. This has always caught me very curious. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" That sounds like a rebuke, doesn't it? That sounds like Jesus is not real happy with her. So we've got to look at this and wonder, why is this? It's not in what she said, but it must be in her attitude. And understanding the culture of that time and understanding language a little bit, we can begin to understand what took place. What did he call her? Woman. He didn't call her mother, he called her woman. Okay? I believe there's a reason for this. I believe that she had, at this point, the attitude, I am mom, they don't have any wine, and you need to do something about it. But we need to understand something. Jesus here must rebuke her. And he uses the word woman here, because he was not under her authority her authority as a mother. He is now in ministry. He is out of the home. He is under whose authority? He came to do whose will? His Father's will. He's under the will of our Heavenly Father. Okay? And so she is taking a position here that she ought not. Again, many people, they believe all you got to do is go to Mary and ask her to go to Jesus and tell him what to do. This is a rebuke against us if we think that. And she is put in this place. By the way, she takes this rebuke very well. He also says to her, "Mine hour is not yet come." He states to her basically that there is a path that is cut for him, and that must be where he trods. There is a will of God for his life, and that's where he needs to go. And he cannot have her be telling him what to do. Now notice in the next verse, after he says that, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he speaketh unto you, do it. And she responds to that rebuke with this to the servants, saying, listen to him. Whatever he wants you to do. In other words, she is backing off and allowing God to work through Jesus, and Jesus is God. So now we find that Jesus does something. In verse number 6, it says there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Here we have these big stone pots. It said they contained somewhere between 2 and 3 firkins, which would mean they would contain, they're probably different sizes, so they contain somewhere between about 17 and 25 gallons of water. How many have ever carried a 5-gallon pail of water? Yeah, what's it weigh? We're talking somewhere around, 75, 80 pounds. They're not light. Okay? So here we find these big containers, and they would contain 17 to 25 gallons of water. And Jesus tells them to go fill them up. When you have 6 of them, this means that the Lord is saying to them, you need to fill up these containers with somewhere between 100 and 150 gallons of water. Now, let's assume that those pots are right here in the front of the platform. And we've got 6 pots up here. The nearest water, well, there's some right up there, but the best spigot is to go into the restroom. And if you were to walk into the bathroom, the only way you're going to get in here is grab a pail and go in there and stand there and turn on the water until you fill the pail up. Okay? About the biggest pail we could probably get under that spigot, and there'd be a 5-gallon pail of water. It's going to take 20 to 30 trips bringing those in just that little ways. But we're not talking about a spigot here. We're talking about a well somewhere they had to go get the water at. How far did they have to travel? I don't know. And so what we find here is that the Lord is showing to us how big of a deal this is. We're not talking about just a little bit. We're talking about a lot of water. Okay? We're talking about a lot of wine that's produced as a result of that. And so it puts this miracle really on par with some of the other food miracles. There's a time when the Lord Jesus took 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, and he began to divide it up, and when they got done, they had fed 5,000 men. We don't know how many women and children were there that day. Some estimate at least 20,000 people were fed. Now that's remarkable. He stood there and just kept breaking it and kept breaking it. And it just kept reproducing until everybody was fed. Now here's a case where the Lord Jesus tells him to fill it up, okay? And to get it ready for something. Now think about it. If you're one of the servants and you know that the people want wine and he says, go get water, what are you thinking? Wrong thing. We might be perplexed. And many times, and this comes back to your question a little bit earlier, many times we don't understand why does God want us to do what he wants us to do. We don't understand that. And there are things that God wants us to do, and we look at it and we say, well, that doesn't make sense. God's ways are not our ways. No, we don't understand everything about God. But the Lord, he knows what he's doing. And what do? They obey anyways. They go get the water. How they got there, how long it took them, I have no idea. But there was labor involved. And that teaches us something else. When God is going to do some wondrous things in our lives, it doesn't mean that we sit back and just wait for him to do everything. We are to do what we can do. The Lord's not going to do what we can do. Let's assume today that I would like to have a drink of water. Well, I am able to walk out that door, walk over to the drinking fountain, push the button, and get a drink of water. Why should I expect God to have a glass come floating in here so I could drink it? Okay? But let's say tonight I am crippled. I cannot anyway get myself from here to there. Now I need some kind of help. And so now, rather than I can't do it myself, I say, Lord, I need a miracle. Now what will God do? Could He float it into me if He wanted to? He'd probably use somebody. Just like He used these people. One of the wonderful things in life, and I hope you experience someday if you haven't, is to be used by God in a miracle to somebody else. Problem is, we often don't recognize it. But in some way that we're helping somebody, that's to them, it's just a tremendous miracle that took place. I'll give you an example. I used to drive a bus for our church. And it was a very slick morning. The ice was on the road. It was just ice. It was a glare of ice. Why we're out with the bus is beyond me, but we were. And I come to a fork in the road. I want to turn left and kind of go around a big area, and it comes back out the other side. And I turn the wheels, and the bus doesn't turn. We go straight, and the wheels drop off in the little sandy area, which is covered with ice. And it's down just enough. Put it in reverse, can't back the bus up. Can't get it to back up. Why? The wheels spin, it's ice. We try to figure out, what can we do? Had no idea what to do. You ever tried to move a bus that's stuck? I mean, it's not an easy job to do. There's no way we could push it. It's too heavy. And so another man was on the bus with me. He says, well, let's pray. I thought, what do we got to lose? I was a pretty new Christian at the time, and so we prayed. And we asked God, get us out of this spot. Just then, when we got done praying and said amen, you know what was coming down the road? Two guys in a four-wheel drive Jeep.
Well, praise God, our errors are answered.
They pulled up, and we said, boy, we're in a fix. Boy, God sent you our way. You got a chain in there, and you pull us out of this ditch. They said, we don't have a chain. I thought Jeeps came equipped with chains. No chain. Nothing. And they said, all we got is this shovel. Do you know what was right underneath that little thin layer of ice that we couldn't do? Sand. We went up off the road a little ways, got three or four shovels full of sand, shoved it, threw it underneath the wheels of the bus, and backed up. Quite frankly, I didn't think of it at the time. That was God in a miracle for us. We don't think of those things as miracles. But we had a need. It was something we could not do. We didn't have the ability. We had nothing to move sand with other than our hands. I was dressed in a suit. And here they came with a shovel. Matter of fact, they did it for us. And we backed up. God wants to use us if we're open to Him. But we cannot be used of God if when God tells us to do something, we say, well, that's stupid. We need wine. We don't need water. We can't question God. We just need to do what He says. And so these servants, they did what He says. And they go and they fill it up. How full did they get? Anybody remember? Up to the brim. That's an expression that means it's as full as you can get. Okay? And so now they have somewhere between 100 and 150 gallons of water from the well. They had put in some hard work for this. And now God does something. We don't see Him waving a wand over it. We don't see Him going even to it. We don't see anything. All we know is it turned into wine. And the next thing He said to them was, draw it out and take it to the governor of the feast. Not the groom, but the governor. He's the guy, like the coordinator. He was kind of over the whole thing. They take it to the governor. He tastes it, and he says, "This is the best wine." He looks at the groom and says, "Man, everybody else, they serve the good stuff first, and you save the best for last." What's that teach us? Whatever God does is the best. Okay? Now, I want to ask you something. Who knew about this miracle? You might not remember all we read. Some of you got a Bible in front of you. Who knew about it? Anybody else? As far as I know, that was it. That teaches me something too. When we're willing to do what God wants us to do, we're obedient to Him, we follow His directions, God allows us to what? Understand some things that He wants us to understand. When we're willing to follow what He has for us, in other words, believe Him, do what He says, God gives us understanding. And they were the ones who understood what God had done. Nobody else did. As far as we know, I'm sure it got around later, but as far as we know, the governor didn't know. As far as we know, the groom didn't know. The guest didn't know. But these guys did. And then we notice that this man says, "Boy, that's the best." I want you to notice a couple other things. Did the servants have somebody give them applause?
"Boy, you guys did a great job."
No. When we're doing what God wants to do, it doesn't necessarily mean that people are going to notice. But God does. Okay? And God blesses them. And they were the ones who understood that. God wants to do things in our lives if we will just believe Him. Maybe He tells us something we don't understand. We accept it anyways. There's things I don't understand. I just accept it anyways. I don't understand electricity going through these lights, but I accept it. I know if you touch the wrong spot, you can really get a shock. I've done it. But I don't understand it. I can know a few things about it, how you have to have a complete circuit. And matter of fact, I did some of the wiring in this building. I can wire up lights. I can wire up a panel back here. Please don't ask me to come do yours. I'll even do it when it's hot. Doc, you know, if you do it right, it's no big deal. But I understand it, but it's still, it's an amazing thing to me. I don't understand it. See? And I don't understand some things about God, but He has for us, if we'll believe Him, wonderful blessings. Okay? We just need to believe what He has. Okay? Great, great chapter here as the Lord turns water to wine. By the way, don't forget, I will drink wine that Jesus made wine any day of the week. But the stuff you buy at the grocery store, that is not what Jesus made. And let's understand, there's a lot of study with that. But nonetheless, it was that which was good for Him. One of the best drinks you can have is grape juice. And the best grape juice out there is Welch's. And I don't own any stock in Welch's, but I love this stuff. Alrighty. So let's remember those things. How do we build our faith? We hear the Word of God. We do what it says, even if we don't understand it. And let God bring the blessings. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You this evening for a time together. Lord, I thank You tonight for the attentiveness. Lord, I thank You tonight for these young people, especially as I heard the reasons they come. Lord, I don't believe they were lying to me. I don't think they were just giving me answers. And Lord, I believe today that there's a great host of young folks who need you, who want you, who want to believe in you, want to believe in your reality. Lord, forgive us who are older, who have shown them some false things, who have not always lived it. Lord, may they see the reality of Christ and the beauty of God in their lives. And Lord, I pray that they might learn to trust you as so few in this world do. I pray, O God, for each one in this room, that we might be a people who, as we hear your word, just accept it, believe it, put it into practice. If you tell us to get water when we need wine, God, that we might just trust you for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.